Tell you what. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Appreciate you being here. Been a little while since we've been doing this. We have some months ago, we started, had a series of messages on possessing the promises. Possessing the promises. There's a lot of things that God has given us. In fact, salvation is the first thing. We receive it as a gift. It's already paid for. He paid for it on the cross. What could we add to the death of His only begotten Son to pay for our sins? There's nothing. Now, the fact is, we should, out of a heart of gratitude, want to live for Him. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's our choice. But the fact is, we have a choice to receive eternal life or to reject eternal life. We can possess it or we could refuse it. Same thing goes for a lot of other things. I've got several things yet I'm talking about. Our theme this year is always abounding. And the fact is, a lot of Christians walk around with a long face. We ought to shout and have a good time. You know, now if you're not the shouting type, you ought to kind of, on the inside, kind of shout a little bit, you know. I mean, not everybody's the same type. Yeah, you know, ooh, you know, whatever. But there ought to be something, Not everybody's personality is different. But you ought to be thrilled with what God has done. He has given us. The Bible says that we can have all our needs. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I'm not going to go all into that because we'll kind of start that later. But in the midst of this, I talked about possessing the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people are kind of scared of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. It's not a mean spirit. Not a crazy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ours, and we receive Him at salvation. The problem is, God gives us a lot of promises through the Holy Spirit that we don't take advantage of, because it's like we get our salvation, we got a reservation in heaven, and let's leave it go at that. God has a lot that He wants to do in your life. Now, I think there's some things that people have gone out on a limb and done some things, maybe emphasize something a little bit more maybe than they should have, and done some things. I think some people get to the point where they're almost scared of even talking about the Holy Spirit. I remember as a kid, I grew up in a mainline denomination. You didn't talk about that kind of stuff. That was just what the crazy fanatics you talked about. And you didn't want to do that. Now, the fact on the other hand, though, we'll be careful that the Holy Spirit always speaks of Jesus. Jesus said so. Always speaks of Jesus. And we're going to talk about some things here today. We've spent some time, and it's always it's always my temptation to go back and cover too much, because I know some folks are visiting or haven't heard this or that, but go back and get the CD and listen to it. But let me read this little spot here, what we're talking about today, an aspect of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about ready to ascend. He was crucified. He rose again. He's been on the earth for 40 days. At 40 days. And then 10 days later, it talks about here, we'll get to that a little bit later in the message, Lord willing, about Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. So he was on the earth for 40 days, and he's been showing himself as a resurrected, real live person, bodily resurrected. And he's about ready to ascend to heaven, and he's got his disciples around him, and he's giving them some final last words of instruction. Now, they are supposed to do the work. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's what he was telling his disciples. And the fact is, they've been with him all these last few years. He's taking care of everything, and he's going to be gone. And here they are going to be left to do this job all by themselves. It's a little bit scary. And so he's once again is telling them what's going to happen. Now, look what it says in verse number 5. Well, let's start verse number 4. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, immersed with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. I heard a little illustration of this the other day, and I like this. If you take a sponge and put it in a bowl of water, or put it in the sink. The sink's got water, you put it in there. Is the water in the sponge
Or is the sponge in the water? Both. Both. See, Bible, see, Jesus said, listen, if you abide in me and I abide, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and I shall give it to you. You see, when it's one thing, see, when we get saved, we become part of the body of Christ. So we are abiding in him. But what we're talking about today is him abiding in us. Now, the fact is, you can take that sponge, and it could be right there by the wood. I remember my dad used to come home with these things, these giveaways from certain places. He ran a business, and there were these little sponges. They were as flat as a pancake. I mean, well, worse than a pancake. You ever see those little things? It was a little sponge as flat as it could be, and you put them in water, and you watch these things grow. And some of them even had little fancy shapes, and so a little ear popped up here, and it turned out it was a teddy bear or something. But it was all flat. But then but you put that thing in the water, and that's good. But little by little, the water got into the sponge, and it became something other than it ever was before. And the Lord is asking us, he says, for us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is, not only are we in the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost is in us. Not only are we being filled, not only are we immersed in him, but now he is, so to speak, is kind of immersed in us. We become one in the same. So he says, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It says, it's coming. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so they were starting to think, boy, I sure wish all this mess, all this crazy stuff in the world, we're being oppressed by the Romans. I wish, Lord, you just fix our world. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He's saying, you know what, there's a lot of stuff going on, but that's not what we need to be worried about here. He says, I have a job for you to do. A lot of times we'd be busy doing our job. We wouldn't have time to think about all this other stuff that's going on in the world too. Anyway, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you were just to back up just a few pages, go to Luke. It's one book over to the left. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is speaking again. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. This is where we were a few weeks ago. Kind of building up, but I want you to see what he's saying here. Luke 24, 44. And it said unto them, I'll get started and I'll let you, and you catch up. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand, not understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, it was necessary, Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. So he says, this is what the scripture said. Jesus is going to die on the cross, and the third day is going to rise again. And then it says, and this is all God's big plan here, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So he says, the next thing, so what I want you to do is first, God's going to send Jesus to actually pay for our sins. And then he says, I want you to take the message of the fact that Jesus died and paid for their sins, and I want you to take it to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. And what I want you to do is to teach repentance and a remission of sins. Repentance is, I want you to teach us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Now, no one really likes that, but that's what you need to do. Now, that's hard. You ever try to tell, even as nicely and tactfully as you can, somebody you love, you know you're a sinner. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Boy, that goes over like a lead balloon. But is it the truth? It's the truth. And in your heart, you want them to know these things. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we're born sinners. Yes, we're headed for hell. But yes, Jesus didn't want to lose us to hell. He died on the cross and paid for all our sin, rose again, proving they were paid for, and if you will simply accept that as the payment, he'll give you eternal life. So, repentance and the remission, the taking away of the sin. All right? So then he says, verse 48, and ye all, ye, that means all y'all, and ye are witnesses, martus, do whatever it takes. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Let me give you this, then we're going to pray, and then we'll work on this message here. He says, you've got to go tell the world that they're sinners. And nice as you can, but you've got to tell, speak the truth in love. But they've got to know that. If they don't realize that, in fact, everybody kind of knows in their heart, but we just try to, you know, kind of slide it here, slide it there. We got to know that. And then we got to be told that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins so that we can go to heaven. So we don't have to die and be separated from God for eternity. And he says, I've given you, I've sent you all to do that. But here's what I want you to do. He said, well, how in the world are we going to do that? He said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to wait around in Jerusalem for a while. Until you are endued with power from on high. Endued with, well, how am I going to know? You'll know. You'll see the results. He says, endued, it means to sink into a garment, to be invested with, to be clothed with. Take the sponge and put it in the water and let the water get in the sponge. He says, that's how we're going to make a difference. You know that old song out of the old movie? Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Medicine go down, medicine go down, just a spoon. Okay. The Holy Spirit works like that spoonful of sugar. The Holy Spirit is down in there, lubricating the soul, if you will, preparing the heart, speaking to the heart of the person on the inside as you're speaking to them on the outside. That's what the Holy Spirit, listen, we cannot do the work of the Lord. Yeah, I figured that out. But God can. And when we keep the Holy Spirit all penned up someplace else, and we don't let him, that still small voice, use us, we're not going to get the work done. Let's pray, and let me see what I can do to help explain this to us here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us some things. Lord, we thank you for your power to do your work. Bless our time here this morning and use it. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me say a couple things. The Holy Spirit is not just a mindset, it's not an attitude, it's not a good mood, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. We possess the Holy Spirit when we are saved. When you receive Jesus Christ your Savior. By the way, we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, all of them. When he rose again to prove that death was no longer against us, he had conquered death. We don't have to die and be separated from God. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. All our sins are paid for. And if we'll ask him to save us, he will, because it's already paid for. He's already paid the price. There's no more sweat off his back now than it was because he already paid for it on the cross. Just take the gift. Now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, then you are seen as, not that we are, but you are seen as righteous before God. The debts are paid. And we can have the Spirit of God living in us. And he does. Now, I'm not talking about fireworks. I'm not talking about all kinds of earthquakes and all this kind of stuff. What I'm saying is that still small voice comes in, and he's starting to teach us, starting to try to help us understand. If we're willing to listen to him, we're willing to obey him, willing to let our body absorb him, let our heart absorb him, let our minds absorb him, he will make a difference in our life. We have the indwelling. We're sealed by him. In other words, he's not leaving. But in Ephesians 5, it says we are to be filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? By the way, it says that means be ye being filled. Now, here's the thing. We are never going to be perfect. And if you think you are, you just had pride and you're no longer perfect. You know what I mean? We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Now, what are we doing? We are trying to be ye being filled. In other words, we're constantly wanting to have more of him and him to have more of us. Let me back up and say, we have all of him. We want to have him in a greater aspect being used, using us in our lives and working through our life. And so we have all of him, but we want him to have more and more and more and more. You can have a bowl and you can have a little bit of water in the bottom. You say, is there water in the bowl? Yes, there's water in the bowl. But fill it up until it's running over. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oil is often the picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He says, I'll give it to you till your cup runs over, till you have more than you need. But the fact is, it slips away. Our hearts, our minds are kind of like those little sieves at the sandbox. You know, you take your kids and you put the stuff, it takes all the dirt out of the sandbox, you know, or those colanders and things that ladies use, you know. That's what we are. You can fill it up for a while, but it doesn't stay there real long. It gradually just kind of slips away. We get dirty again. If I take a glass of water, and right now this is fresh this morning. Thank you, guys. But if I sit this here till next week, I probably won't drink it. You say, well, why? It's gotten dirty. So what do I need to do? If I put that thing under the spout where the water's coming out, it'll keep flowing water, and the water's running. It's going to be fresh. You follow what I'm saying? So we need to be being filled. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we cannot serve. Now, wait a minute. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to allow him to be in every part of our life. Every little category of our life. Well, how do you do that? You let him have control of you. Well, how's that? I'm not talking about he's going to do something to it. No, I'm saying he says this in the Bible, then do it. He says this in the Bible, then do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Who wrote the book? The holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. So we need to be in the book. Now, let me give you the first thing here. He says, ye shall receive power. The Holy Spirit is a power. It is a power. Now, don't get crazy on me. Don't get all weird on me here. He does not. He is not one that will take control of you without your permission. In fact, it's one of those things where we're constantly giving ourselves to him. Control me here. Control me as I lead my family. Control me as I lead my business. Control me as I work for this boss that's just kind of crazy. Control me as I try to understand what I need to do in my marriage. Control me. Use me when I try to give somebody the gospel. He says, but ye shall receive power. I'm back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That word receive means to take hold of. Take hold of a power, a force, a miracle-working force of God. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's it comes upon you. It's going to supervene. It's going to influence. It's going to take charge of the situation. You and ye, and come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. In other words, this power works all over the world. God made the whole world. God's going to use us. God wants to use us. In 1 John 2:20, it says, it's called the unction from the Holy Ghost. The unction, an endowment, an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm not looking for some kind of crazy manifestation. But I'll guarantee you, you've heard me say this, I'm still not a great preacher. I'm still not a great pastor. God only can only do so much with what he has. But I will tell you this, I can only do what I do by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've heard the story, but I used to stutter and stammer. I couldn't stand up here and give a message like this. I was up there all by myself. But there was a time, and there's been other times along the way, when I've had to get alone with God. He already knows I can't do it by myself, but I have to remind myself, and in my heart, go through the process of yielding myself to God to be used. I remember when I was candidating at a church before I came up here. I went to Florida, good church, nice place, and I was going to talk about this, but I'll use it this way. In the Bible, when the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, the Bible says that God led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And if the pillar of fire, this is in Numbers, if the pillar of fire moved, then they were supposed to pull up all their tent stakes and get the tabernacle, go back and read that, get all that together and pack everything up and go back over there and move, because that's what they were supposed to do. You go back and read what it took to carry around that tabernacle and put all those things in. It was a lot of work. So they would go and they'd set up a new site. And it talks about that we had three tribes here and three tribes here and three tribes here and three tribes here, and got to do this and got to do that. And if the pillar of cloud led them here and there wasn't any water, you don't go someplace else. You stay there and let him provide the water. Or provide the food. You may be there a couple weeks, and he's pulling up stakes again. And here we go again. A couple times the Bible goes back to where he was one other time. Well, we were here before. There's the campfire back then. You know, why are we here again? Because God said so. The Holy Spirit said, move. Now, there were some times they sat there for a long time. Usually went someplace where there wasn't a McDonald's or a Walmart or a Target or anything else, you know, and you got to do everything, got to take care of all those things. And you say, well, why aren't you moving us? But they didn't. They stayed with them. Same thing happened to me when I was going down to visit these churches as a candidate for a pastor. I went down to Florida, and it was the craziest thing. And I felt like I was as alone as I could be. The Holy Spirit was, I mean, he was there. You know what I'm talking about. But he was not on me there. I went to New Jersey. I did the same type thing. And you've heard the story. Just wasn't. But the fact is, we came here. We had a little group, 25 folks or whatever. It was 28 folks total that Sunday, including my six in my family. And I stood up and I preached. It was amazing. It was different. It was just different. Was it all that great? I don't think it was all that great, because God already has so much to work with. But I knew this is where God wanted us to be. It was no doubt in my mind. By the second time I preached here, I went home. I told Janet, I think I'm their new preacher. They just don't know it yet. And it scared me, except that I knew that God's in control. Now, what I'm saying is, if you want the unction, you're going to have to follow the Lord. You're going to have to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Let me say this. Number two, did I give you number one? Number one was the Holy Spirit's a power. The Holy Spirit is a power. Number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit is our choice. We are to take hold of it, if you will. But how do you take hold of it? By yielding to it. You put that sponge in the water, it takes hold of the water. How? By yielding, allowing itself to absorb it, allowing it to enter in who it is. We must decide whether we're going to obey the commandments of God and relinquish control of our and rights of our person, if we will, to God or not. God commands us, so it's possible for us to do it. God says, pick up the tent stakes and move. I don't want to. We just did this last week. I just finally found some place. We got some clothesline put up over here, and we're just finally we said move. But if you want the power, you got to move when he says move. Now, I think the filling of the Spirit goes hand in hand with the obeying of the Spirit. Some people think that they can, stir up the Holy Spirit in their worship. The Holy Spirit does not need to be stirred up. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sleepy. He doesn't get weary and well-doing. The Holy Spirit is always up to full strength. The Holy Spirit is not some egotistical, dysfunctional being that needs to be appeased or stroked. The Holy Spirit does not need a certain type of music to arouse him. It is the heart of the people that manifest him more and more. It's not the music. Listen, the wrong music can grieve the Holy Spirit, even quench the Spirit, because the sinfulness inherent in it. Listen, some people think that to get the Holy Spirit, they have to get a boogie-woogie band and Ooh Baby Sisters. That they may stir up a spirit in the people, but sometimes it may not be a Holy Spirit. Some think that if they dim the lights, man loves darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil, and put lights on the performers, that the Spirit of God will arise. We are to shine the light of Christ and not the light of man, which is actually darkness. Go back and read that in Luke. Some think that they need a worship. Watch me now. They need a... This is hard. I've been in music for a long time. I understand this. Some people think they need a worship leader to, quote, bring the people into the presence of God. Now, hang on. That's what the heathen do. Hey, go try to bring the demons down. That's right. Going to work them up. If you remember the show down on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal were doing this and that and everything, and trying to get their God awake. Well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's going, I don't know where is he? You know what Elijah said? Here we are, Lord, do it. In so many words. Heathen cultures have used music to summon the evil spirits for thousands of years. God's not like that. God is not a snake that is charmed out of his basket. Jesus said the way to get the power of God on us is to tarry until we be endued with power. Number three, the filling of the Holy Spirit is something we may need to wait for. Wait for. We should not be moving forward without the Spirit, because then we're saying we don't really need the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Though it might be nice to have him in on what we're doing, but we're going to move on anyway. Many Christians are trying to live the Christian life and seek to have the Spirit of God on them. Let me say it again. Many Christians are trying to live the Christian life, and I missed a word, and not seek to have the Spirit of God on them. Waiting is an act of faith. Several times the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation, or I say the work of the Lord. By doing so, we're putting all of our faith in what God is going to do and none in what we might do. Why would God make us wait? Well, to show us if we really believe that we need God to use us, or if we think we can do the work of God on our own. If we move on without God, then apparently we think we can live the Christian life and do the work of God, whether God decided to come along or not. Our agenda must move on, we were thinking. Our agenda must move on whether God is in it or not. That's what we think. Waiting is an act of surrender. Let me say that again. Waiting on the Lord is an act of surrender. It's saying, I need you. I cannot do it without you. This is, again, we're not looking for tingles. You want tingles? Put your hand in the back of the TV set. We're not looking for tingles. But we're looking for that still small voice, the power of God to work in our life. I think part of the problem with people leaving the church is because what we see is a bunch of folks who are just trying to do it the best they can, and we're not getting the job done. When we speak about the truth, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it drops at the end of our... How are you going to convince somebody of that? And then he's going to come back on a white horse. How about that one? But I will tell you this. When the Holy Spirit is moving in somebody's heart, you say, I don't. You got people who actually have intelligence. They're actually sane. And they actually believe this because the Holy Spirit has allowed them to understand, help them understand what truth is. Because God goes beyond the natural reality. You've got to have, you're going to teach your kids. You're going to raise kids. We've got some young couples here. You're going to raise kids. You better get the Holy Spirit on you. So when you talk, the words are being there. Not only do your talk, but then your walk will be what it needs to be. Waiting on the Lord will bring about the power of the Spirit. You're not going to get the power of the Spirit unless you believe you need the power of the Spirit. And if you can do what God, quote, do what God has called you to do, and you do not wait on Him and pray, don't expect to have the power of God on you when you do it. When we move on without God, we get what man can do. When we wait for God to move, we get what God can do. Go back to Jericho and Joshua. Those walls wouldn't have fallen down if they hadn't gone out on a limb, so to speak, in faith and obeyed God and walked around those walls for 7 days, one time each day for 7 days. Seven times the last time, the last day, and the walls came down. What a stupid way to try to win a battle, except that it was God's way. And why did He do it that way? So we all know it wasn't us. Why did he whittle Gideon's crowd down from 32,000 down to 300? He says it very clearly. So you know it's God and not Gideon. Why does God ask you to wait? Why does He ask you to pray? Why do you ask you to beg? Sometimes, listen, when you're praying, you're asking for God to give you what you need to speak to someone, you may find that you get ready to pray, and all of a sudden He starts bringing up a bunch of stuff you did a long time ago you shouldn't have done. Why? When you're going to serve up a great meal, where were we? Oh, we were, should I say it? When we were down in Williamsburg, we went to an IHOP. And we've been there before, but I don't know, they were having a bad day. But we unwrapped our silverware, and the silverware was stuck to the napkin because there was food on it. And and then we got a plate. I think we had one plate that wasn't. It just was kind of. Well, we asked for we asked for more silverware, and it was just as bad. And so I don't know what was going on. Whether they had just put the napkins on the ones that thought was washed, because they or weren't. And she got some that were laying out from the other side of the restaurant, and they were fine. And then we had a couple plates that really weren't. Now, how many want to go eat there? Watch. When we're trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we got to be empty of self. Self is sin. We want a lot of people to be chomping at the bit, getting to what we're serving up when we give them the Word of God, but we're doing it with a dirty plate. See, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, there may be some things He's going to ask me to get rid of. Well, it's nothing that anybody sees. Well, God's somebody. You see, the Holy Spirit is not one that you see. The Holy Spirit is living inside your house. Now, I don't know about you. I have never turned myself inside out to see where He is. Right? We don't know. He's in our heart. He's there. He can see where we are. So that little thought, that little root of bitterness, that little secret sin, that little tag you have on the internet that your wife doesn't know you go to. Little magazine that's hidden behind the furnace. That little bit of anger you have against mom or dad who never got things right with you. All kinds of little things. Those are spots the Holy Spirit's not going. So, well, I don't need that to lead somebody to the Lord. Yeah, you do. You need to be filled. You need to be as filled as you know that you can be filled. This is something else I found out. I can be filled as far as I know, but then I open up another drawer and find another dirty plate. He may even use me. He said, but I want to do something bigger with you. And He allows me to stumble across this little spot that I was in my life that I didn't even think about. I hadn't thought about for years. There it is. You know what I got to do now? Now I got to clean that thing up. Well, how do you do that? If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all filthiness. If I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I got to get rid of self. I've got to yield to Him. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I need to surrender. Surrender means I am not the boss anymore. I am not in control. I'm surrendering to another king who now has authority in my life. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to need to pray. What's prayer? You know what prayer is supposed to be? Utter dependence upon God. It said, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. You're going to have to show me how to do it. You're going to have to do it through me. I cannot do this. You see, we live in a society where we're told all the time, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You can do it. Oh, you're great, you're wonderful. You think if we just build up your ego, you'll be able to do it. You know what? It's exactly the wrong thing.
Well, you were trying to make it how bad we are.
Well, we're headed for hell if it wasn't for the grace of God. I mean, that's pretty bad. Our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. You're making me feel bad. Well, you know what? You got to feel bad before you're going to feel good because, you listen, He said, go preach the repentance and remission of sin. Well, that's not just for salvation. That's for all of us every day. I am not worthy. But He is, and He paid for it all, and God can use me to do anything He wants if I'll let Him do it. While we're waiting, is to wait on the Lord. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be surrendering. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? Well, the same thing they were going to do after it was done. In fact, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of the bread and in prayers. Finding out what God wants. Praying that God will change them. Give themselves over to Him. Utter dependence upon God. They turned to the Lord. They said, here I am. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned unto Jerusalem with from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. It talks about all those. It says, these, verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. We're asking for the Lord to do His work. It's almost time to stop. I'm going to make an assumption here. And most of you have heard about the day of Pentecost. They tarried in that upper room for 10 days, just like Jesus said so. 10 days later was the first day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast day among the Jews. And people from all over, Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem. Why were they all over the world? Remember the dispersion? And all this, and all, they had been, God had scattered them all over. He said He would, and they did, because of their disbelief and their sin. But many would come, just like we got, at one time there was more Jews in New York City than there were in Jerusalem. And that still may be the case. And they knew there were Jews. These people would go to Jerusalem for Pentecost, but they had been, their families had been in these other areas for so long, they spoke different languages. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it gives a list of the languages that they spoke. Now, all these people, God wanted to get the gospel out to the whole world. Well, what a great thing when the whole world comes to them. And so they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they spoke with other tongues, and then it describes what the tongues were. Why did they give them those tongues? So that other people could know the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says here, it says, chapter 2, verse 11, Cretes and ravens, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In other words, there were people who understood what they were saying. Not a bunch of people who were saying a bunch of things that nobody understood. They understood. What was the purpose? What was the filling of the Spirit for? He says, ye shall be endued with power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to be witness, to give the gospel. And if that means we need to talk in other tongues, then we'll talk in other tongues. If that means there's some other things we need to do, if that means I'll be able to, as Paul did, pick up a snake and it bite me and not hurt me, that's fine. But he didn't say go around and pick up snakes. He says you might need to speak in tongues, but he didn't say go around and speak in tongues. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to win folks to Christ, to give them the wonderful works of God. So Peter then stands up and gives the message. At the end of chapter 2 there, it says, he gives the message in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, chapter 2, verse 37, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, he just preached repentance. Now he's going to tell them about the remission. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then you'll be able to do this. That's what he's saying. That's what it's all about. But it's something that we need to give to him. You see, I won't get into it, but you go back and read Acts chapter 2. They thought they were drunk, and he says, no, this is what I talked about in Joel chapter 2, which we talked about a few weeks ago. He says, I'm going to pour my spirit on old folks and young folks, servants and masters. Doesn't matter who you are, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it's all about. Now, I've got one for you next week. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit does in our own life. I want you to be here. But the fact is, that's not the main goal. The main goal is for us to be able to give the gospel to the other person to save this world. You know why we have a new normal in our society? Because all the thousands, even with all the thousands of churches we have in America, we stopped giving the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Overall, I mean, we got folks who are good soul winners. I understand that. As a whole, 120 people started with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, these are those that have turned the world upside down. We've got, I don't know, 220 people in here this morning. Plus whatever else is in the other building, or at least 220. We should be able to turn the world upside down. The power of the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to wait on it? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is there power in your service? Do your words drop like dead flies when you speak to others about their need for Christ? Hang on. Do your children mock your faith? It could be we're trying to do the work of God without the power of God. Now, not totally. But maybe in the way we deal with our kids, there's a lot of things. How much do we rely on God to work in us and through us? When's the last time you prayed for the Spirit of God to use you? When's the last time you fully yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit and said, here I am, whatever you want, that's what I want. And then trusted God by waiting on Him. Maybe that some of us need to spend a night in prayer, praying for the power of God. Maybe many nights. And usually it's about us becoming serious about it. It's not about convincing God to give you the power, but about convincing ourselves that the power is essential in our life. What's the Lord asking you to do? Piano and organ's going to start playing. When they do, the altar's open. You say the Lord leads you. Would you do that? Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What's the Lord asking you to do?